Good morning. This is Pastor Todd. Thank you for tuning in to the Gathering Place podcast. This week, a guest speaker is going to bring a special message for the church. Here is this week's special message.
You know, the Psalms are so important in the Old Testament. There's so much richness there, and there's so many places they talk about Jesus. There's so many, and so we're gonna focus on one today. And as I talk forward, you're gonna hear kind of a melding of Jesus and the Old Testament and kind of the faith of the people. So you're gonna see how this fits together. You know, again, remember, each of us are not just an individual in our faith at all, right? We are that, but we are also part of the greater community of God. There's always the power of the community that's coming into faith and allegiance to the Lord. And so there's so much richness that comes from watching how other people worship, how they bless, how they honor. And does that help the sound a little bit? Oh, it's bouncing off? Okay. Let me move this farther forward. Sorry, June and Steve, I think you probably can still see. So watching the community of faith and how God operates in the community of faith is huge. And you're always seeing God do that. God does not separate himself from the Old Testament. Helen and I were listening to some of the prophets today, and Helen goes, there's warfare and blood and guts going on, right? And, you know, Jesus changed the whole tenor to be peace and power and love, and yet it's still the same God that commands the Israelites to kill people in the Old Testament. And we have to be able to put that together. And so, you know, in the community of faith, you know, the truth of who God is and the fact that he wants us to be separate from the ways of the world, to be living in a holy way, not a sinful way, not a perverted, not a corrupt way, right, is massively important still, even when he talks about love and care in the New Testament. So the Old Testament is still valid for us in many ways. Christ shifts some of them, but it's more how you live it out rather than the truth. The truth remains the same, okay? So we're going to cover that just a little bit here today. You got to understand that the Psalms were kind of like the music of everyday life for the Israelites, the people of God in the Old Testament. The Psalms were kind of the music of their everyday life. And so they were worship, you know, they were honoring God, they were blessing him, they were, you know, asking his presence, they were understanding the glory of who he is, okay? If you were sad, right? Psalms are written for you. It's like there were Psalms you could go to that basically showed the grieving of your heart, that were with you in grieving, even now. There are Psalms that are with us in the grieving, in the loss, in the processing of the pain, right? If you're happy and excited and feeling exuberant and joyful, there's Psalms for that. And sometimes the same Psalm goes from one to the other, right? It goes from grieving and sorrowful. It's almost like the psalmist, whether David or someone else, was involved in the grieving and their soul was in angst. Their soul was just torn in intention because of seeing sinful people advance or seeing destruction happening or seeing people not honoring God, and just that was just impacting their soul. And they express that, they grieve that, and then they start transitioning in as they're thinking it through and praying it through. You know, it's like they start saying, but God is here even though all these bad things are happening. God is still here. And I'm going to take confidence in his ultimate victory, shown sometimes on earth, but ultimately in heaven fully. So I'm going to take confidence in God's successes, his victories. I'm going to be in his presence. I'm going to go into the sanctuary. I'm going to go into the sanctuary of worship and let his power and his success permeate me. I'm going to let the eternity come into me in the now so that I'm confident in his ultimate kingdom and his glory. And so I'm not going to have to live by this world standards. Yeah, we communicate with it. We're here. But that's not my final standard at all. I'm living in a different world, right? Strangers and aliens here. So if you're sad, you're happy. If you're loving, Song of Solomon, right? Incredible thing. If you're being challenged in some way, right? Your enemies are overcoming you. there's a psalm for you. There's that place to connect with God, to feel his grace, to feel his love, to see that he knows and understands what's going on. And so, you know, whether you're a conqueror, feeling like a conqueror, or whether you're feeling like you're a victim, right? There's a psalm for you. There's a place to be. And so the psalms are kind of like the everyday life of the Israelites, day to day. So one of the interesting things in kind of studying this is that there are a section of books in the Old Testament called the wisdom, kind of the wisdom books. And so you would typically call them Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and then Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, whichever you want to call that. So those are kind of called the wisdom books. And some of the books don't really refer to God all that much. There's, you know, some are very, very focused on God, like Job. Some of the other ones, like Ecclesiastes, can get kind of depressing, actually. And the thing for me, the potent thing for me was that I probably grew up with a more of a despairing attitude or feeling down or feeling depressed about things that are happening. And so the thing for me that was so profound is I started thinking about it probably at 21, 22, and I realized that God put Ecclesiastes in the canon. That's the books of Scripture that are considered part of the Bible now. The Catholics have a little different, especially in the Old Testament, between the Old and the New. But Protestants agree on, you know, the certain 66 books. And so I kept looking for a long time going, why is Ecclesiastes in there? Then I started realizing Ecclesiastes, the God that's big enough to deal with our feelings of despair, of frustration, of being hurt, of losing, you know, the place where we are just don't have it anymore and we know that we can't make things happen. You know, that God that's confident enough to put this book in there that reflects those feelings and talks about it is a massive God. He's a massive God. He understands these things. He doesn't have to shut away questions. He doesn't have to shut off questions or confusion. He doesn't have to shut off us feeling weak and challenged. He doesn't have to shut that off. He can put in there, in the Bible, he can put in the book that talks about these things. And so we have confidence to go into those places and expect that God meets us in there somewhere and works us through. So Ecclesiastes 2, if you want to put Ecclesiastes up. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. And so this is Ecclesiastes in the heart of the book. This is the despair. This is the pointlessness, the meaninglessness. This is the, you know what? Life is difficult and hard, and I'm not sure what I'm going to get out of it. I'm not sure what I'm going to get. I'm not sure what reward I'm going to get. I'm not sure what success I'm going to get. This is the feelings that we have. People have. We have. Different stages of our life. Some people are challenged even more. I mean, you have friends. I mean, as you're thinking about it, you know people that are challenged with very difficult situations. And often they feel like, you know, where's the victory? Where's the relief here? And so the God that's big enough to put Ecclesiastes in is able to bring the supernatural things at the right time, the supernatural food and drink at the right time for us to be victors even through this challenge. And so glory to God on these things. Glory to God. So that's kind of a little thing where, you know, kind of a little parenthesis as to why I really love kind of the wisdom books. You know, even Proverbs, there's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs about how to deal with people and how to think through life. So all these books are very good to read and to understand. We're going to talk about the sermon title today is Psalms of Rising, okay? And this is fun. There's two different things. So back in Israel, on the holiest of days and seasons, the main thing of the year for the Israelites was to travel up to Jerusalem to see the temple and to worship God in the temple, right? So on the feast days and on certain days, they were called to travel. And again, generally, you can travel maybe 3 days by walking from any place in Israel to get to Jerusalem. And the really interesting thing is that you're going uphill most of the way. Do you want to put the one up there? Yeah, that one is good. We'll start with that. So if you notice, okay, you see the Mediterranean over there. You see Jerusalem kind of in the middle. Jerusalem is very high, and you see the topographical map here where sea level's here, and Jerusalem is way high up. And so pretty much everybody that lived any place in Israel would be traveling uphill to go to Jerusalem. Does the next one have kind of that picture of the hills going up? So you see, here they come. They'd be living up in Capernaum or Sea of Galilee. That was kind of the agricultural area. They would travel down the Jordan River, generally, by Jericho. Then they would come up. And you see from Jericho up to Jerusalem, you see them climbing. It's like climbing, I forget the stats, but it was like half a mile higher. Maybe not quite that much, but half a mile. So over that course of, 12, 15 miles, Michael, do you think it is? From Jericho, Jerusalem by walking? It's probably rising maybe a third of a mile to a half mile. So you're trekking uphill. So when you see them talk about going up to Jerusalem, it really meant going up to Jerusalem. It's not just a reference. And so always bear that in mind. Almost everybody going up to the temple was walking uphill. And so what they would do is there's a certain segment of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, which is generally Psalms 120 through 134. And if you look in there, you'll see it, a Psalm of Ascent, okay, a Psalm of going up. And so these would be the Psalms that they would sing as they were traveling along the way. These were the Psalms they would be singing as they walked with their families up to Jerusalem, walking up the mountains, walking up the hills. So Psalm 121 is one of them. So if you want to bring that up, a song of ascent. So there it is, right there in the beginning. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? So as they're walking up the mountains, they're looking into the mountains as they're walking up. So they're getting closer to God, and they're seeing right in front of them what they're singing. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. In walking up the path to Jerusalem, but also spiritually, He will not let our feet slip beyond repair. He will not let them slip beyond redemption. He will not let them slip beyond His redeeming. Right? He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. As they're traveling in the hot sun, probably carrying their water, right? The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and goings, both now and forevermore. So here's a song. They're singing about what they're physically doing, and they're singing as well about what they're spiritually doing and worshiping God and going up to worship God. You know, they're extolling Jesus. They're blessing Him. They're reminding themselves of His goodness and His grace. That's the first one. That's Psalm 121. How about Psalm 122? A song of ascents of David. I rejoice. So David wrote it. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. So as they're going up, they're now expecting to be standing in the gates of Jerusalem, ready to go in and to go into the temple of the Lord. It's like they're singing about where their journey is ending today and spiritually forever. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. It's comfortable. It's got energy. It's got the energy of being compacted, right? That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So David, again, the kind of first example of who Jesus would be, kind of the massive king, the king that was known in all the countries around, that dominated the region, right? And we see that historically from the archaeology and all the other things that go on. David and Israel dominated the region, right, when he was king. And it's a physical foreshadowing of Christ dominating the region spiritually and the world. So the Israelites would go up on the holy days. They would sing the Psalms as they go. And of course, Jesus, as a true son of the law, as a true Israelite, also went up to the temple. And so as he goes up, you know, in his last trip up, he's going up for Passover. And in Passover, you know, a lamb, each family brings a lamb, and that lamb is sacrificed to put their sins on that lamb. And basically, for the sacrifice of their sins, the lamb is given. And of course, Jesus comes up as the lamb for the sacrifice. So Jesus walks up as a true son of the law, as a true Israelite. He walks up. I don't know which way he came exactly, but he was traveling up the mountains, whether from Jericho or from the north or from the west. But Samaria was north, so he may or may not have gone through Samaria. The Jews generally avoided it because they had challenges with the Samaritans. So he was coming, walking up to Jerusalem, preparing himself for the great sacrifice. And understand his heart, because he knows that many people will not accept him. They will not understand why he's sacrificing himself. Many people don't understand the spiritual nature of our sin, of our rebellion against God. And Jesus knew that, because even as we see today, many people don't want to talk about serious topics. Many people don't want to go there because they don't want to deal with God, because at core they know they're going to have to change their life if they really deal with God. They're going to have to let God be God. They're going to have to choose not to be corrupt in one form or another. They're going to have to choose to decide to love him and honor him above everything else, right? So Jesus goes up as the Lamb for our sins and for their sins, for the sins of the entire world. And so Jesus is walking up. So a sacrifice occurs at Passover, and then the sacrifice, that is him, occurs at Passover. And what we see in Acts now is what the apostles are talking about after his death. After his death, then comes the resurrection, which is the symbol of our power in him. It's the place where God applies his supernatural power to our natural world and does something that nobody here can do, and nobody in history can do, is resurrect themselves from the dead. Fully dead. You know, the spear was plunged up in his side. The blood and water came out. That indicates he had died. Right? And if he didn't die before that, he certainly died there, because they put the spear up in his side and basically bled him out. So he was truly physically dead, and yet 3 days later he rises again with his spiritual supernatural body. And here's what the apostles, here's what probably Luke wrote in Acts. And this is now where he's going to be quoting the Old Testament to signal that God understood. See, remember, to all of us living here, and even them back there, even the disciples, he had talked about having to die for the sins of the people. But they were kind of like, that's a tough concept to get my mind around. I mean, you know, that's really hard to think about. How can God be defeated? How can God lose? How can God be killed? How can the Son of God be killed? It's like, no, God should be a triumpher. He should defeat our enemies here on this earth. He should defeat everything that we need. He should be powerful. We should see that. Because we're used to thinking about things in this worldly area, right? And again, this worldly area is important. Don't get me wrong. And yet, this earthly things that we are involved in, they were, is not as important as the supernatural, as the eternal. And so that's what Jesus is after. And so so Luke is going to talk now, saying, going back after Christ's resurrection, saying, the Psalms in the Old Testament referred to Jesus when they talked about this. So he's saying, I'm looking back at the Psalms and saying, this psalm, this section of a psalm, refers to Jesus Christ primarily. It refers to his resurrection, right? And so here we go, Acts 2, 25 through 32. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And so here's David, you know, in the Spirit, in the Old Testament, you know, 1,000 years before Christ, you know, talking about the Holy One not being abandoned to decay, seeing, made known to me the paths of life. I rest in hope. And so he's foreshadowing Christ. He's basically a kind of like a, you know, like in movies or books, they bring in a point, and then later on it becomes important farther down in the plot, and they kind of revisit it and make it bigger. Same thing here. God was signaling that the Messiah was going to rise from the dead. He's signaling that death cannot hold back the Messiah. Excuse me. And so here's the God's pre-signaling in the earth, in the scriptures, that Christ is going to be raised from the dead, that the glory of the Lord is coming, that even in this natural world, it's like the supernatural pops through and builds this place where there's evidence for faith, there's evidence for Christianity here, there's evidence to follow Jesus. It's not stupid. It's not stupid. It doesn't make sense in the human framework, but there's a bigger framework involved. There's bigger truth. There's bigger wisdom coming. And it pops through the natural. And it forces its way through. And then everybody that's looking at Christ has enough evidence to believe, but enough evidence to doubt if they choose to. Right? And so here's this messianic psalm that's really working. Let's go on to the next part of it. Now this is the preacher, I forget who it was at this point, but this is the preacher now, the apostle, talking to the crowd, you know, after Christ had been resurrected, when the church is starting to form now, when Christ has already been resurrected. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So he's basically saying to you, okay, so David couldn't have been talking about himself.
Right.
Because we have his tomb here. We all agree, David died. So when he did the psalm, it had to be someone else, someone bigger than David, okay? And that's hard to do in Israel, right? David was huge. Moses, David, right? But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So he's saying, the ones of us standing up here agreeing with this sermon, we have seen it with our own eyes. We are telling you, no funny games here, no lying, no deceiving. There's no motives that we have to really get rich quick on this thing. We are saying this because this is the truth. God has intervened in human life and calls us to a greater faith. He calls us to believe in Jesus. He calls us to give ourselves to Jesus. And so this is the messianic psalm. This is the power of now God's huge resurrection and raising Jesus from the dead. not just spiritually, not just metaphorically, not just, you know, some spiritual sense. No, no. Physically, he physically intervened to raise him from the dead. That now opens up the much greater spiritual framework of being raised from the dead. Right? And so this apostle is now going to go on and talk about, you know, you need to make a decision. You, talking to the people back then, but the same with us. We have to make that decision to be tight with God, to say, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to follow what you want. I'm going to worship you as God, because you broke into the human framework and totally, you know, totally changed the human framework of what it looks like to walk with God. Like, the normal human rules don't apply all the time. That's what miracles are. God pops through into the natural framework and brings something new, something redemptive, something true, something of truth, something of cleaning and purifying, right? Some healing, right? Some knowledge of us not doing the right thing, but yet not condemning us, but saying, hey, there's another way. Let's step into the greater way of purity, of love, of power. And so this is how this operates. So I called it Psalms of Rising because we're talking about the Psalms of Ascent. So ascent is a rising, right? Ascent is going up, right? But it's also a psalm of resurrection, right? The resurrection of Jesus. And we're gonna look at it here in a second. So I said Psalms of Arising. It covers both of them, right? It's the Old Testament that comes forward, and God, the Psalms that come forward, and God empowers them then in the power of Jesus Christ to be much more massive and incredible than just the Psalms. So, Psalm 16, 11 through 8. And this is what he was quoting. This is what the preacher was quoting in Acts. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, David is saying. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so, this psalm is at core of who we are. We have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to join him in the rising. We have that opportunity to join him in transcending just the normalness of life to step into his glory, you know, to worship, you know, to spend time with him, to do acts of service, to love people, to care for them, right? To feed the poor, to visit the sick, to pray for healing for the sick, you know, to be a good worker, to be a good employee, to be a good boss, right? To be fair to our workers, to try to be fair and generous where we can, especially when the kingdom is involved, right? To be generous, to be givers, to be contributors, and to not be just takers, right? There's a back and a forth in life, but we want to have the tenor of our life to try to be givers, try to be lovers, try to be carers, try to be contributors to what God is doing. Because again, we're living from the place where we win in the end. God provides everything one day. And so I don't have to hoard things now. I don't have to hoard them. I don't have to fight for mine. Yeah, we have to work for it and we have to be legit. But I don't have to fight. I don't have to be grasping about it. I don't have to be grabbing. I don't have to be elbowing people aside to get to what I need. I can ask. We ask the Father. Father, no, just like the Lord's Prayer. Please give us what we need today. Please give us to this day our daily bread. Right? And he will. And he will. And so this psalm then is the beginning of, you know, it was preparing the hearts of the Jewish people for Christ 1,000 years before Christ came. And then they meditated on the psalm. The righteous among them meditated on this psalm and saw what the Spirit was saying even before. Because God is always giving revelation and insight and wisdom to his children that are seeking him. And so those of you that are deep, that love to spend time with God, that love to have just that soak time with God, that wisdom time with God, it's like as you do that, God is revealing more and more things to you. He's bringing more and more wisdom, more and more love, more and more of the complexity of the beauty of the world to come. The complexity, the beauty, the grace. One of my theories is that there are colors in heaven we can't even see here. There are sounds in heaven. There's music in heaven we have no concept of. You know, Helen was talking with me today. It's like we were listening to somebody narrating the Bible. And she said, that doesn't sound like Jesus at all. Jesus' voice is so much more beautiful and powerful and gorgeous than that. So we had a conversation about that. It's like everything there is just in super color and vibrant because it's full of good. It's full of generosity. It's full of love. It's not corroded and corrupt like things are down here. And so this psalm talks about, you know, decay and difficulties do not win in the end in God, right? You will not let your chosen one see decay. You will not let that be the final word. And so as we gather, you know, and encourage each other in service today and every Sunday, it's like whenever we gather together, we are implicitly encouraging each other that we are not finally going to see decay. That one day everything is in perfection in the presence of the Lord. And that is the ultimate place that we live. That's the ultimate place we live. And so that's an incredible thing. So we join him in his rising. We talk about, you know, the Psalms of rising, and in this case the Psalm of ascent, you know, talking about the psalm that reflected Jesus' resurrection. So that's the kind of the core. And then we see the preacher in Acts come through and talk about how this applies to Jesus. And there's the power of the Lord that comes into everyday life because he's here. So this is awesome. So this is awesome. And so we thank the Lord for what he's up to in this way. And we just pray that he would give more and more insight to each of us about what this means, right? Only God can really interpret himself to us, right? When we talk to each other, we say partials, we say what we understand and know, and we hear God through each other. But in the end, we go to the author to really understand what his salvation is. We go to the author. So we share together, and we're always listening for hints from the Lord and for wisdom from the Lord from each other. And yet the greatest thing is for each of us to go to God directly, to really let our hearts be in tight with him, to know that we have the incredible value and power of who we are, you know, before him. You know, in the latter days, each person will know the Lord. No longer will someone say to them, know the Lord, but each of them will know me from the least to the greatest. Right? That's Old Testament too. So it's like God is calling each of us into that incredible, awesome place with him. And so we just want to offer again today as we conclude. It's like, and I think most of you know the Lord, but we just want to offer, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't really understand where he's at, okay? And everybody close your eyes. We just want to offer, anybody here that doesn't know the Lord and wants to, just raise your hand, just ask him to come. If you're feeling that sense of his power here, if you're feeling that unusual sense of something beyond what's in the world, beyond the normal, if you're sensing his power and his grace and you've not really offered your heart to the Lord to say, Lord, you created me. You love me far more than I love myself. I know that I've messed up. I know that I've screwed up. I know that I've done things wrong. I pray that you would save me, that you would redeem me. If there's anybody here or on Zoom or anybody hearing this through the podcast, just raise your hand and pray with me. Lord, I thank you that you created me. I thank you that you love me. I understand so much more because you are impressing yourself on my heart now. You are showing me things. You are reflecting things to me. Father, my old grid of understanding is not big enough to handle you. It's like you are so much bigger than how I understand life. And I ask you, and I ask you to save me, to redeem me, to make me new inside and out from the center of me, Lord. Lord, let me see how you want me to approach life and to change my thinking and change my acting and so that I love you and honor you and I bless you. And Lord, I pray that you'd start from the center, Father. I pray you'd start from where I'm at deep inside and address the things I think about myself and I think about others. Address the challenges I face with me in the center, and then let that reflect in my actions and what I'm doing and how I'm loving people and caring for them, all the things that affect my life, Lord. And so, Lord, I thank you that you're saving me. I thank you that you're bigger than me and that as long as I'm not giving up and I'm letting you be God, it's like you are going to win in me. You are going to win no matter what. I can't lose. In the end, if you are the one that is in the center, and I want you to be in my center, I want you to be the center of who I am. So, Lord, we just pray for every person that's prayed that. We just pray for anyone that has reflected that. We pray that you would come upon them with generosity, that you would come on them with generosity in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that your generosity and your love and your enthusiasm would come up into them, and that, Father, it would mark them forever. Father, we love when you mark us forever. We love when you mark us and that we understand and we always look back to certain days and experiences and say, God met me there. God was there. And therefore, that is what makes my life have meaning. That's what defines me is when God meets me and I meet God. And those are the massive, powerful places in our life that shift us. In Jesus' name, into greater places. And so I pray that you would do that today for each of us. Father, this week, for each of us, and especially those that have called upon you for the first time or are beginning the journey or in the first stages of the journey, we pray that you would touch them, you'd meet them, that you'd bring your heart and love, your generosity and your enthusiasm into them and let them know that you are God and there is no other God. And that you want to bring love and generosity and mercy and grace and a beauty and a power into them that they've never seen before. So, Father, we thank you that you shift us and that you bless us. We thank you that you are doing the incredible things you are doing, Lord. We just offer ourselves together as individuals, as a community, to your heart again today. We just give you praise and glory and bless you in Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Todd again. Thank you for listening to the message today. I pray the Lord uses it to strengthen your walk with God. If you were blessed by this message and would like to support the ministry of The Gathering Place financially, I encourage you to use our online giving portal at tgpchicago.org. Once again, that is tgpchicago.org. Our portal uses PayPal's secure site, so none of your information is compromised. Once again, thank you for tuning in to the TGP podcast. God bless you and have a great week.